Praise the Lord. If you'd like to support the ministry here, you may do so by sending your gifts, your tithes, your offerings to Post Office Box 67, Chicora, Pennsylvania, 16025. Or you can find yours truly, John Pistorius, on Venmo or on the PayPal. And you can send your gifts and tithes and offerings via those channels. And we trust that Almighty God will richly bless you. This week marks the third Sunday in that church season that's called Advent. Last week we looked at some history and the idea that this is a time of reflection. It's a time of fasting. It's a time of prayer. It's a time of preparation for the coming Messiah. The English word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus. We took that apart a little bit last week. It essentially means arriving or coming. And Advent was originally associated with the preparation for the second coming of the Messiah, not the first. Believers readied themselves for Christ's return in the clouds as the Lord of glory, the King of kings, the warrior king. They turned their attention to God. They repented of sin. They devoted themselves to fasting and they devoted themselves to prayer. These were things that characterized this time, what we call Advent in the church today. But somewhere along the line, the focus got redirected. It got changed. And we started to look back at the first coming only, instead of looking at the first coming as a preparation for the second. And so, in these days, most practice this Advent season as a way to look back at the coming of Christ as a baby in the manger. But I still view this as a time or a season to prepare for His return. And I see that because of the signs of His coming. We'll look at some of those today. It's a season to prepare for the second coming of the one we call Jesus. We remember that His name was not Jesus. There wasn't even a J in our language until like the 1700s. His name was Yeshua. And I accept His given name, and I share it. And because everybody's become accustomed with calling Him Jesus, I always reference to Him as Jesus, or the one we call Jesus. But His true name is Yeshua, and there's power in His name. And this is why I think so many today are starting to revert back to using His given name. Because the Scripture says there's power in His name. Now, changing your mind about sin and shifting direction, turning toward God, fasting and praying, these are ways to prepare for His return. To keep our minds on the fact that He said He was coming back and we were to be ready when He got here. Not to be caught off guard. The easiest way to prepare for His arrival is by turning to Almighty God. And the best way to turn to God is by humbling ourselves in fasting and prayer. And I'm not going to push that on y'all. I'm just telling you because it is true. And today we're going to open up with a passage of Scripture that's found in the 11th chapter of Matthew's gospel record. Matthew chapter 11, we're going to read the first 15 verses. You can find that on page 1506. And those Bibles there in your seats. 1506. Matthew chapter 11. You'd think I'd remember to mark the book, make it a little faster. But if you're hunting it, I'm hunting it. I guess it works out good. Matthew chapter 11, page 1506. And again, we'll read the first 15 verses. But before we do, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, You alone are almighty, and I surrender to You, Father. Anyone who knows me knows that I turn to You. I give myself to You. I ask that You would take complete control of me. Let me be the vehicle that you use to bring forth your message for the souls that will receive your word. Father, I ask that you would forgive my shortcomings. Forgive where I've missed the mark, Lord, where I've erred, where I may have trespassed or sinned against you. Lord, I ask that you would give me unction to preach your word, that what I say would be what you want me to say, nothing less and nothing more. I feel that I'm falling short today, Father, and I'm sorry for falling short, but I know that you can take a hold of me and use me to your glory. I thank you for those who are present in this room. Lord, may they be filled with your truth, that they'd be filled with your Spirit, that they would want to tell others, Lord, of the good news of Christ's coming, his first coming and his return. And Lord, I also thank you for those who will hear this by other means. Those, Lord, who will listen in either through Facebook or through the sermon audio website, that you would bless them, Lord, with the hearing and receiving of your word. I ask, Father, that you would clear our minds of distractions, that nothing else outside of these walls for those who are in the building and outside, Lord, of the minds of those who would receive your message, that nothing else would distract us, Father, that we would not be called, our attention would be held upon what it is that you want for us to receive. Open the eyes and ears of our understanding, Father, that we would hear this message and yield to you. Grant us repentance, Lord. Teach us to share your good news. You know, Father, there are many of us who are here today who believe, and we ask that you would help us to conquer any unbelief or the enemy puts doubt in our heart, Father, or hits us with some kind of doubt, Father. We ask that you would purge it from us. I ask that you would pour your Spirit upon everyone who hears this message. I praise you and glorify your name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Now it came to pass, I love that saying, it came to pass, this too shall pass. It came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, you see, John had been arrested. John was arrested for telling Herod. It's like telling the head of the country that he was sinning. John said, it's unlawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. Philip wasn't dead. Herod and Philip were rulers. And Herod took to himself his brother Philip's wife. And John said, it's not lawful for you to have her. And John's message wasn't well received. Herod didn't like that. And Herod, because the people thought of John as a prophet, he didn't want to lay a hand on John. But then his wife's daughter came and did some fancy dancing in front of Herod, which pleased him greatly, the scripture tells us. And we can only imagine what kind of dancing it was. And he said, he was so pleased, he said, whatever you want, I'll give you whatever you want. And she said, I want John's head on a platter. That's what her mother told her to ask for. So here's John, he's in prison, okay? And John, when he heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and they asked him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, John obviously had some doubts here. He had some doubts because he thought, well, if you're the guy, why don't you get me out of here? Okay, because he knew he was in trouble. And he was probably wondering why he was in jail, if this was the one who was going to save them. Because the Jewish thought at the time was that he was going to be that mighty warrior who was going to overthrow the occupation. That he was going to lead them as their king to victory. So John's in jail. He sends a couple of his guys over to ask Jesus, are you the one? And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." So those guys left, and Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments?" Remember, John was clothed in camel hair. Okay, it was not a soft garment. He wasn't wearing silk. He was wearing camel hair. Okay, this was a rough clothing material. "A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Ah, yes. I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom is written," excuse me, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." He's quoting Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1 there. "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." He's giving him kudos there. There's not been anybody else that's been greater than John. He's the top guy. Up until that point in time, Jesus has given him his accolades. He's saying, this guy, he's the one. He's the prophet of God. He came to pronounce the coming of the Messiah. Now, as we go on, he says, "And from the days of John the Baptist," in other words, when John started preaching, "until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence." Now, that's not a good word, but we're going to stick with it for now. "And the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces, calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned for to you, and you did not lament.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." Pray that God would add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. John heralded the coming Messiah. You see, yes, he came as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. Yes, he came in humble circumstances. But here's John now. He's telling everybody, this guy's coming. John gets arrested, and then he's got this doubt. It's like, are you really the guy? I mean, because like I'm in jail, man. You know, I would like not to be here. He was the final prophet before the Messiah came. John was the final prophet. Now, the one we call Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, he was also a prophet. He professed the word of God. And John was that one spoken of the prophet Malachi. Our Savior said, yes, John was a prophet. He acknowledged that he was, in fact, a prophet. That was a big deal in that time, in that region. But more than just a prophet. And he referred to him as Elijah. And Elijah's name means Yahweh is my God. Yahweh being Almighty God. Elijah helped turn the hearts of God's people back to God. Elijah was a prophet of God who turned the hearts of the people back to God. He guided them to worship their creator instead of the creation. And this is what John was doing. He was guiding people to worship Almighty God. He was guiding people to turn their attention away from religion and back to relationship. John pointed people to God, and he prepared the Messiah's way. He proclaimed the coming of the Messiah, not as a baby. He prepared the way for Christ, the Lord, to preach and to teach. And then our Lord said something that has a lot of people make comments throughout the centuries since then. It's that thing about the violence. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And the violent take it by force. One of the commentators that I read wrote, "The kingdom of heaven is being taken by storm. And the strong and forceful ones claim it for themselves eagerly." Spiritually strong people want what God has to offer. They're storming the gates of heaven. They want to be what God wants them to be. John had led crowds of people to gather around Jesus. This is the guy. He led them to him. This was the start right there. This was the start of modern spiritual warfare. Oh, there's been a spiritual war from the time of Adam and Eve. There's no doubt about that. But this is the turning point. John the Baptist was the one who was proclaiming the Messiah. And at that point in time, when we watch John's life end and Christ's ministry begin right at that same period of time, we don't know how long John preached. Some believe it was months. Others believe it was a year or more. But what we see is modern spiritual warfare. That's the foundation of it right there. That's when it started. John exposes the very real situation that every believer needs to understand. When we join ourselves with Christ, we are in a war. The whole world's at war. There is no doubt about that. Spiritually, there is a spiritual war going on right now, every day in this world that we live in. From that time forward, that war has been spiritual for those who are connected to Christ. We are engaged in His army. We are commissioned by Him. If you think about things in military terms, He's the chief in command. We are the foot soldiers. Everybody in this life is in war. And many of them just don't know it. They don't understand. And I can tell you, there's been people who have repeatedly said, "I don't understand. It just doesn't make sense. I don't understand why this goes this way. I don't understand why it doesn't go this way. I don't understand. I don't understand." I hear this all the time. Why can't it just go right? You are in a war. And if you haven't been told that, I'm sorry that you weren't told that. But you are. And it isn't going to go right all the time. It isn't possible for it to go right all the time. Because you are battling spiritual forces in heavenly places. You are up against something you can't see. And John the Baptist and Jesus and those who followed them understood this. And they brought that truth to light. Now, that's not a real cheery message, Pastor John. This is supposed to be the season of cheer. Well, I've got to tell you the truth, okay? Because as a man, I seek to be a man of integrity. And I've got to tell you the truth. As I see the signs in the world that are pointing to His soon return, I must tell you, He is coming again. And we sing it. Coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Coming again, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again. Oh yeah, we sing it. But do we really believe it? Are we living our lives as if any day now He could show up? Are we really living our lives as if He is coming again? Are we watching for His return? Are we looking for that moment when the sky lights up and everybody knows this is it? We need to be. Because we're in a war. And with God's Messiah, you enlisted in an extremely intense spiritual war. But don't fret. There's good news. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's what's written in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Well, that's not really good news, is it? If you want to live godly in Christ Jesus, you are going to suffer persecution. All. It doesn't say some. It doesn't say many. It doesn't say most. It says all. Who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, Messiah, Yeshua, you want to live godly in Him, you will suffer persecution. There's no doubt about it. No way around it. That's what it says. But in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, we hear our Lord Himself said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. The gates of hell are trying to swallow up everybody. But they will not prevail against His church, His true church, those who believe, those who want to live godly in Christ Jesus. Even though you will suffer persecution, the gates of hell shall not prevail. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, just in case you hear that little voice that says, the devil made me do it. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So don't tell me, well, I just can't help myself. No, you can help yourself. No matter what it is. I use this one with folks who are in addiction very often. I'll tell them, they tell me, I just can't. I say, yes, you can. Come to Christ. Change your mindset. Allow Him to fill you with His Spirit, and you will. I've seen it over and over and over again. And there are a lot of good secular programs. Trust me, I know there are lots of good secular programs, and I support them wholeheartedly. I know that there are people that need a help to get on that right path, to keep themselves clean. But I also know that no matter what the temptation is, He makes a way of escape for His people, if we're His people. You've been empowered to do everything that you need to do. Consider what's in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, I died. Me, I died. That old me died. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I live by faith, not by sight. Oh, I see things all around me. Let me see, folks, okay? Let me tell you, I see things all around me. There's a lot of circumstances in our lives right now. I say, okay, Lord, You know what I'm seeing, but I'm living by faith. I'm trusting You're going to make the way. We simply need to employ our will to stand in the truth. With Him and for Him. We need to stand in the truth. We need to employ our wills. We need to say, okay, I am determined to do this. I am coming into Christ. Yes, I know I'm getting into a spiritual war. It might get worse before it gets better. We know that He's coming. The signs are all around us. They're showing us that He's coming. He said He's coming. I believe Him, folks. Think about John the Baptist. He did exactly what Almighty God had called him to do. He preached repentance. Turn to your Creator. And he preached it to the religious people. Remember, we looked at last week. He said, who warned you, you brood of vipers? Who warned you to flee the wrath to come? John preached the wrath of God. He didn't preach the sugar-coated message of cotton candy, fill your mouth and belly and go home and it's all gone. He preached the truth of God. told them the Messiah and the wrath of God was coming. He got their attention, and many responded, even some of those most religious leaders. He gave his earthly life for the truth. He gave his earthly life for the truth. And there have been people ever since who have given their earthly lives for the truth. I, so far, have not been called on to do that. And until a time such as that would come, I don't know how I'd respond. My guess is I would just bow down and say, God is my maker, and I bow before him and none other. So I want to ask you a question. Did you hear our Lord mention you in the message? When he was talking about John the Baptist, did you hear him mention you? Well, he did, and I heard it. He said, assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Well, up until that point, he's saying, I say to you, that's all of us included there, even though he's speaking to those people at that time, it applies to us, not one greater than John the Baptist, but, oh, sometimes those buts in Scripture are just so wonderful. But, he said, but, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Those who are least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'll tell you what, folks. I'm guessing I'm not very high in the kingdom of heaven. I'm pretty low on the totem pole, if there is such a thing. I'm guessing my rank in the kingdom of heaven is not very high, because I have sinned grievously against Almighty God. I am a sinner saved by grace, but I am a sinner. You know, after telling how difficult it was to be saved, our Lord's followers asked him, well, who then can be saved? It's so difficult. How can anybody be saved? And he told them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. As I said, I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but he took away all that mess that I made of the life that he gave me. He renewed me. He refreshed me. He revived me. He brought me to new life. And he can do the same for anybody who comes to him. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how you've sinned. He will take you and make you new again. He'll take out the heart of stone. He'll put in a heart of flesh, that flesh that beats for him. We simply live with the Holy Spirit as our guide, and he grants greatness to even the least in his kingdom. You've been offered everlasting life by the work of Christ, just as I have. Everybody who believes in his only begotten Son will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what his word says. But you have to live by his Holy Spirit as your guide. He empowers us to fight the good fight of faith. But hear what's written in Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Oh, some of those devils are encased in flesh and blood. Oh, yeah. You've encountered them in your lives, I'm sure. I know I have. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Oh yeah, Christ is coming, but you're going to battle it out until he gets here, okay? And he gives you the tools. He tells you what to do. You go into the sixth chapter of Ephesians and read the whole chapter, and then read it again and read it again, and pray for God's Spirit to open up his word, that you will understand that this is Christ he's talking about, that you will put on Christ, that you will be a person of truth, you will be a person of integrity, you will be a person of honesty, that you will stand, and you will stand upon the word of God. Almighty God exalted Christ, as it's written in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. He's above all of that. And if you're in him, guess what? You're above it all too. It doesn't matter what the enemy brings. You have the power of Christ because you are in Christ. And if you're not sure if you're in them, then I want you to come up here and we'll pray for you today, okay? I'm serious about this, folks, because we're in a war. He's coming back. You need to be prepared, and you need to be ready to battle every day. He's also above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Ephesians 1:21. We have an advocate with the Father. This is in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. You're not alone. He's advocating for you. He's rooting for you. He's on your side. You're in Him. He gives you the power. He gives you the strength. He gives you the ability. He gives you the tools. And all you have to do is surrender to Him. Think about an armor. You surrender to the armor. The armor is placed over you. You are in the armor and protected by that armor. If you are in Christ, you are protected by Christ. Doesn't mean that your earthly life is not going to end, because it will. And at some point in time, there have been many people that have learned that their life ends, like John the Baptist, at the hands of somebody else, that his work was done. And your life will not be over until your work is done. It doesn't matter what the enemy thinks. It doesn't matter what the enemy does. He's on a short leash. He doesn't have power over you because you are in Christ. First Peter chapter 3. Verse 22, we read, He has gone into heaven, and He is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. Oh yeah, we wrestle against flesh and blood because the flesh and blood's been overtaken by spiritual powers. Oh yeah, we wrestle against those spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. But they're subject to Him. And if we're in Him, they are subject to Him, and we're protected by Him. Like John the prophet, I'm here to tell you our mighty Messiah is coming. But as it's written, let's be patient. Our Redeemer draws near. Therefore, be patient, brethren, it's written in James chapter 5, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. You ever plant a garden? You ever plant a garden and wonder, hey, when are those watermelons going to be ready, huh? How about those cantaloupes? I should sure use some fresh lettuce right about now. You're waiting for it, right? That's the kind of waiting He's talking about, with anticipation, because you know it's coming. He said, wait with that kind of anticipation. He said, you also be patient. Wait patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain, just like the garden. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You know how long ago that was? He said, the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do you not think for a moment that we are much closer than when He wrote this? If a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day in the sight of the Lord, it's only been a couple of days since He wrote this. Okay? He says, it's at hand. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets. Look at the prophets. Accept what they wrote. Who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. You know, they killed the prophets. They killed John. He was the last prophet. They killed Jesus. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Remember, Job went through a lot of suffering because God allowed it. The devil went to God and said, what about your servant Job there? You know, if you took that hedge of protection away from him, I bet you he'd be blaspheming your name. God said, well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to let down the hedge. You go ahead and attack him. You can do anything you want, but you can't kill him. And near the end of his trials, his wife said, just curse God and die. Give up. What's wrong with you? Why, you think God is there for you? So what she's saying is, God isn't there for you. I don't know about you, but I've never been through the trials of Job, and I praise God. I've had my trials. I've got some going on right now. But I trust the Lord. I am not going to curse God and die. That'd be eternal death. Think about it. This applies to everyone. Everyone of us who believe. We are protected. We are guided. We are strengthened day by day. The Lord has us in His care. But somehow the enemy just creeps in with those sneaky little things like he did with Eve. Did the Lord really say He was going to take care of you, John? Did the Lord really say, surely He's not going to take care of you? Just think of all the sin you've committed in your life. This is your fault. You did this. I said, well, He says He's going to take care of me. I'm going to go with what He says. I'm not telling you it's easy, folks, but I'm telling you it's possible. As we await the coming of Christ, as we celebrate that coming, we need to know that He is in control of our lives. He's got the whole world in His hand. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. This is written in Psalm 146. Whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. I'm not hungry. Any of you hungry? Because if you're hungry, we got lunch downstairs. You just come on and join us, okay? And those of you who are listening online, come on in the building once in a while. Get some lunch with us. We'll all hang out together. He says, the Lord gives food to the hungry. He gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. Don't think for a moment because you're in a spiritual war that God has abandoned you. He loves you. You've been made righteous by Christ. God asks you to give thanks to the Father. He says, give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. We receive what He offers. He has qualified us to receive what He offers. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. He's conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, of His love, in whom we have redemption. Through His blood, He's delivered us from the power of darkness. Why are we still living in darkness? Why would anybody want to choose darkness? If He's delivered us from darkness, why would we run back into it? Turn to Him. He's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Your sins are forgiven. Do you know that? Do you know that by Christ your sins are forgiven? Do you know that you are given new life by Him and His work? Consider what's written in Luke 21, verses 25 and 26. He says, all that who hear... Everybody who will hear this, that the signs of His coming will be seen in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. Now, there's nobody can tell me we're not seeing that, okay? It's happening right before our eyes, folks. It is happening. He says that the distress of nations will grow upon the earth. There's none of us have lived in a time without war on the earth somewhere. All of us. Everybody who hears this message has lived in a time of war. It doesn't matter how old you are. There's never been a time that where there wasn't distress of nations on the earth. And now it seems to be growing, doesn't it? It seems like this whole distress of nations thing is kind of riling up a bit. Well, it's going to. It's going to ramp up. And there's going to be a war. And that war is going to be greater than any war ever that took place on this earth. Luke chapter 21 also tells us the sea and the waves will be roaring. Tsunamis, storms. Men's hearts will be failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. You know, Bill very often will say, cheer up, it's going to get worse. I said, whoa, yeah, it is. I don't know if that's going to cheer us up, though. But we have to remember, we're in Christ. And if we are in Christ, He is the Ark of our covenant. He is going to take us out and above all of that mess. We'll be kept. We will be kept by Him. Then it goes on to tell us in Luke chapter 21 and verse 27, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Power and great glory. He's not coming as a little baby. Now, I love babies. Anybody who knows me knows that. I will coddle babies. I just love babies. And I'll look back at His birth when He came as a baby. But I know He's coming again. And I know we are to focus our attention on that coming more so than on the first coming. I'm certain of it. This is the time to prepare, as it's written in Luke 21, 28. Because when you see these things come to pass, this is what's written. Look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. In other words, He's coming. He is coming. And you're seeing it in this day. Now, whether you live to see His actual return or not is irrelevant. If you live your life according to His will, you will be among those who are gathered together, whether you have passed on before He gets here or if you're still here when He gets here. You're going to be gathered up together with Him in the clouds. And you will reign with Him forever. This is what's said in the Scriptures. This is what's written. As I wrap this up, I want you to remember that this is a time of preparation for the arrival of God's mighty Messiah. Yes, He came as a baby. And we can look back at that and remember, because all of those prophecies that were given at that time before He came, hundreds of years before He came, showed that God keeps His word. And now, here we are, at this time when the signs are being revealed, and we're seeing, there are so many signs, folks, and maybe at some point, maybe in the new year, we'll get into a study. We'll have a study, maybe a Bible study, and we'll start looking at the signs of the times. We'll start to see all of the things that are happening because He is coming. And those signs point to His coming. In Hebrews chapter 10, we hear, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. In other words, hold it tight. Hold it. Don't let go of your faith. Hold on to your faith without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as what? As the manner of some is. Don't stop gathering together. This is a gathering house. We gather here to worship God. This is a house of worship. We gather here to worship God. And some who can't be here because of physical distances, we have people that are joining us from different states and in some cases different countries who can't physically be here. But those who are within a reasonable limit, I mean, Jim drives 60 miles to get here every Sunday. Somebody could drive 10, right? 5. We can gather together, not forsaking the gathering of yourselves together as has become common amongst others. He says, but exhorting one another. In other words, building one another up. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, as you see the day approaching, get on it. Don't get away from building one another up. Don't get away from gathering together. Don't get away from hearing the word of God. Don't get away from being with one another and fellowshipping. Do it more as you see the day approaching. Because this is where your strength is going to come from. If you're in an army, okay, you don't want to be out on the front line alone. You want to have your comrades around you. And your brothers and sisters in Christ are your comrades. The sad thing about the church is very often it's the comrades that are hurting one another. bickering and fighting. He says, don't do that. Don't be bickering. Exhort one another. And in Hebrews 3:14, we hear, for we are made partakers of Christ if, oh, there's that word, if, why has he got to put those ifs in there? If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. If, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There are so many passages of Scripture. We're going to do a study on that word, if. How many times it occurs in Scripture? How many times it's used to say, well, I'll do this if you do that? Because God does do that, you know. He puts that all through His Word. If you do this, I'll do that. If you do this, however, it's not going to go so good for you. Okay? Our Messiah, our mighty Messiah, is coming in the clouds with power. And so I ask, are you prepared to meet and greet Him? Are you going to be ready? If so, proclaim it. Proclaim it with joy. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Your Word is truth. Let every word, Lord, that has come forth today be settled in our hearts. Place it there where it will not return to You void. We pray for our coming Messiah. That we will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. We will look up and lift up our heads, know that our redemption draws near. Help us, Lord, as everyone is celebrating the birth of our Savior in the manger in Bethlehem. Help us, Father, not to lose sight of His promise to return and Your Word's promise of His return. That we would be people of faith, that we would be people of truth, that we would be people of integrity. That we would be people who proclaim the truth of Your Word to others. That we might be like John the Baptist, pointing the way to our Messiah. I pray this all in Christ's name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Now, if you will, open your hymnals to number 83. We will sing, O come, Emmanuel, number 83. And we will do all five verses. This is a very old hymn. The song was probably from the 12th century. So we're talking about, 900 years? It's a pretty old song. It's hung out for a long time. So let's sing it as if we mean it. Okay, folks? O come, Emmanuel, number 83.